The lesson is taken from the letter of James, chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. You'll find this on page 213, the New Testament section of your Bibles. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we just bow our heads in prayer for him? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this quiet time in the middle of a busy day. We pray now that you would calm our hearts and minds, that we may hear your word, understand it, and go forth from here to do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, may I give you a warm welcome to St. Helens on this lovely day, especially if you're here for the first time. This week is the last in our series given by the St. Andrew's Partnership businessmen, and we've been doing a series from James's letter entitled A Faith That Works. And next week we have the return of the professionals, namely Hugh Palmer. I believe you've each got one of these on your seats, giving you the details of the new series. Please take it with you. And there'll be more on the back chest there. Please take them with you and give them to colleagues and friends to come along and hear three talks facing the evidence for Christ. But this week, you've got the last of the businessmen. And we're dealing today with true religion. As you heard from those verses, what James sees in his letter as true Christian religion. In many ways, it's a summary of the last 5 weeks, a summary of what is right, a summary of what is wrong in Christian religion, of what is good and what is bad. James, we should remind ourselves, is probably the brother of our Lord Jesus, and this letter is also probably one of the earliest New Testament writings. And it was written primarily to Jewish Christians. Some people put it as early as 49 AD. James, with Peter, was the leader of the early church in Jerusalem. I must say, as a Christian, to know what is right and wrong, to know what is good and bad, I find terribly refreshing. Before I was a Christian, all the sort of questions about who I am and where I've come from and what I'm doing here and where I'm going, I didn't fully address, but they were in a sort of fog somewhere. And when one becomes a Christian and one can read the Bible and see these questions answered so clearly, I find it a great relief and very refreshing. I always think of the Bible as the maker's manual. We are made by God Almighty, and he's given us his word. It's rather like a motor car. You buy it with a manual to tell you how to run it. Which petrol to use, which oil to use, where to put what. And if you don't do it properly, then it packs up. And it's very similar, I think, with the Bible. And it's very refreshing to have the authority of Scripture to tell us what is right and what is wrong and what is good and what is bad. And here we find James doing that very much in this letter for all areas of our lives. So he tells us in these two verses, if we think we are religious, how we should not be and how we should be. In fact, he's given us one don't and two do's, which make very well for a three-point talk, for which I'm also very grateful. But underlying these verses, if you read them, and I hope you have your Bibles open, is the very essence, actually, of biblical teaching. Teaching which flows from the start to the finish, from Genesis to Revelation, which our Lord Jesus himself underlined very clearly in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. For instance, Matthew 22:36-40. I hope you can see this. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I think most of us in here know that that is the essence of Christian teaching, relationship with our Lord God and with each other. So the teaching that to be a true Christian, one needs to love the Lord our God, love our neighbor, and even love ourselves. So I'm using these three headings today to unpack these two verses. Firstly, to love God. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is in vain. Or another translation says worthless. James here says, an unbridled tongue is worthless. Our religion, if we have an unbridled tongue, is good for nothing. It cannot save. Now, an unbridled tongue, according to James, means the following. I've just picked out some verses. 1:19, an unbridled tongue, quick to speak, quick to become angry, boasting greatly, cursing men, arguing, fighting, quarreling, slandering, swearing. If we have such a tongue, what are we doing? We are actually disobeying the word of God. And Jesus tells us that if we love him, we obey him. John 14:21 tells us quite clearly this. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So if we are disobeying the word of God, and Jesus tells us that then we do not love him and we do not have true religion. So the basis of being a Christian is loving God, is obeying his commands. But just let's ask ourselves, why should we love God? Why should we love God the Father, his Son Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit? Because actually, as James tells us in 2 verse 1, the next verse from our reading, my brethren, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are believers in him, believers in his gospel. And if we believe this gospel, our reaction to him must be love. Because this gospel, we should remind ourselves, tells us that God Almighty, who made heaven and earth, who made each one of us here, the Lord God Almighty, he is good, he is holy, he is pure, he hates sin, he himself is without sin. And we're told that this God Almighty loves us to the extent that he gave his only Son to die for us on the cross. God's only Son, Jesus Christ, born on earth 1989 years ago, came to lay down his life so that we who believe in him may have life, may have everlasting life with him in heaven, where no pain, suffering, crying, death will occur, no sin will be. He took upon himself the judgment of his Father, which was meant for us, so that we might live in spite of our wickedness, our evil, and our sinfulness. Now, we actually believe that. That's the Christian gospel, that that actually took place on the cross outside Jerusalem's walls. A death for us once for all time and once for all people, as Scripture tells us. So how do we react when we believe such a gospel? I would ask you to consider just one answer to that, really. We have to react with love. When God's love for us is so great, then the response from man is love to God. And love, our love, the response is obedience to the will of God, to the word of God. So John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. I would also just say at this point, talking about eternal life, that I also find it ridiculous that so many people cannot fathom or cannot conceive eternal life, life which goes on forever, even people who profess to be within the church. I find personally that this earth is so throbbing with life, I mean, in all forms of life all over our planet, and it has been so doing for thousands of years, continuous life, albeit through growth and decay. It seems to me that who made this planet, who gave this life, is perfectly able to create a heaven where life goes on continuously. But that's just an aside. So James firstly uses here the example of the tongue, where obedience to God's word shows our true religion. We are not to rush to judgment. We are not to get angry. We are not to boast. We are not to curse men. We are not to argue, to slander, and that means gossip as well. We're not to swear. We are to be kind, gentle, true. As James puts it in chapter 5, verse 12, let our yes be yes and our no be no. That's a lovely verse, I think. Simple Christian language. I heard somebody sum it up, is it true, is it kind, is it necessary? That's three little lines to remind us how we should control our tongue. And if our tongue isn't like that, if our tongue is the opposite, then we do not have true religion. Chapter 1, verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. As we've seen from James through this series, it's a question of hearing and doing. So we translate listening to the word and then doing it, particularly here in the reference to our tongue. I remember going to a funeral where there were a number of ministers, actually, and afterwards we got together for food, etc. And I was talking to one of the ministers, and actually the party afterwards, there was a lot of drink flowing and there was a lot of food flowing. And I was quite surprised, actually, that this particular minister, that his language was, to say the least, quite flowery and was spotted with the word God, for instance, and even references to Jesus, but not as a Christian, more as a blasphemy. And I was quite shocked. But that is against what the Bible says. We should not swear. It says we should not even swear by heaven, where God is. So let us watch our tongues. We speak as he wishes us to speak. We should think about in the office. Think about at home with all our relationships. What about in the car? I mean, it's easy sometimes. I personally am driving in by myself and I get angry with the motorist in front. I can be saying all sorts of things which I shouldn't. I think we should look at areas where our control over our tongue is weak and pray about it. And when it becomes difficult, as I say, we find ourselves starting to gossip or puffing ourselves up or doing something which we shouldn't, then as chapter 5, verse 13 says, is any one of you in trouble? Let him pray. So we pray to our Lord God, trust in him as our Lord, that what he says is right and good. And actually this, of course, applies to all our behavior, not just the tongue. John Purvis last week gave us a very clear teaching from James about partiality and favoritism. The Bible tells us all we actually need to know about every aspect of our behavior. So the first mark of true religion is loving God, and through loving God we obey him. The second mark, the second underlying truth, is to love your neighbor. Verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. 2 points I would make quickly. from this verse. Firstly, loving your neighbor involves action. It involves, again, doing. This translation says to visit. It's actually you're out, you're visiting the orphans and widows. Another translation says to look after in their distress. But there's clearly an element of giving your time and giving your effort to helping widows and orphans. And actually, I think this fits very well with Jesus' teaching in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Just let me show you from Luke chapter 10. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Now here we have a picture. It's a lovely picture of actually the Samaritan helping this man where he needed help. He saw his need and he actually went to the need. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He put him on his donkey. He took him to the inn and he gave him to the innkeeper with enough money to look after him. All the practical doings, in fact, of helping this poor man lying in the road. And we ourselves as Christians need to look where we can practically help those who are in need around us. And the second point that I would take from this is that loving your neighbor does not involve looking for a reward. We have the picture here of widows and orphans. Certainly in Jewish society and in today's society to a certain extent, in a way the bottom of the social pecking order. It's not as though those people in need are going to be able to reward you with the acclaim of men or with financial rewards. And here again, this man, the Samaritan, helping the poor man laying in the road, He actually didn't look for any reward, did he? The only reward that I suppose he was looking for was that the poor man should get better. So a Christian, when he sees a need, acts when he can, not just with words of comfort and with prayers, but with deeds. James 2:14-17. Let's have a look at that. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." I think Doug Olson in the first talk gave us a very clear picture of faith and works being together. And here we have the picture, and I think it does happen with Christians very often. We find a person in need and we say, "Well, I'll be thinking of you," or "I will pray for you." And we leave it at that. And the poor chap or the poor girl goes off to sort out their own problem. I'm not sure how much comforted by the knowledge that we're praying for them. So, loving your neighbor. How does our Lord give us the example of himself? "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives for our brothers." You notice both James and John in these last two readings have used the word brothers or brethren. The emphasis is on the needs of Christian brothers and sisters, and we should look to those needs, find them out. I would bring to your attention maybe the Christian workers in your church or Christian workers you know, Christian missionaries. It's often those full-time Christian workers who have very low income, who often have hardships and difficulties. And if you don't ask, you won't find out, because they do not wish to be a burden to the rest of us and so would not bring it to our attention. But it's our job, surely, to find out where the need is and to do something about it. Maybe it's financial help. Maybe you can help with a holiday or accommodation, or maybe it's with their domestic arrangements. But it's a good encouragement here for us to find out and to do something about it. Charles Dobie told us in the second talk to pick up our crosses and deny ourselves and follow Jesus. And Mark 10:45 is a great verse which I hope we all commit to memory. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christians are to serve, not to be served. Now, you may be thinking here that Christianity sounds like a religion of good works. Doesn't Paul say that we're saved by faith and not by works? So does the Bible perhaps disagree with itself? Does James and Paul have a tension between them which is not reconcilable? Well, let me just put this to you. James 2:18. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." And James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, just bearing those in mind, let's look at Paul's life. Did he just believe and rest on his laurels? Hardly. I think we all know how busy Paul was. One action followed another. I'll just put this up on the overhead projector briefly. From 2 Corinthians. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. And it goes on, actually, through the whole reading. Verse 27, I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. It's a life of doing, although he was saved by his faith. And actually, looking through Acts, it's quite interesting because it shows us in Acts that Paul himself, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Our Lord God provides work for us. He provides deeds for us. And in fact, the Bible does tell us quite clearly, Paul in Ephesians says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And Ephesians 4:12, "To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." As the body without life is dead, so faith without works is dead. Love your neighbor, your Christian brother and sister, by actually helping and not looking for any reward. And through that love, Jesus Christ is glorified. That's the second mark of true faith. Now, the third part is love yourself. The end of verse 27. Keep oneself unstained from the world. Don't be polluted by the world, was another translation. Pollution is a key word today, with the earth suffering terribly from man's ravages. I remember an image on BBC News recently of Estonia with a ravaged and desolate landscape. And everybody's battling to save our planet. Well, here James tells us to battle to save our bodies and our minds from being polluted. The body examples are fairly easy. The whole world knows them. Smoking, drinking, excessive eating, diseases, drugs. We actually know what to do about those. Cut them out completely. But that's a good picture of loving yourself. It's doing yourself good. It's not destroying yourself. But what of the mind? And what about your eternal soul? What about polluting there? What about TV, films, papers, even certain types of conversation, maybe gossiping about certain things? What about books, tapes, records? Again, the advice is avoid the bad and develop the good. What happens if you watch an X-rated movie, for instance? I mean, I know some Christians who were at a conference and who actually went to one for a sort of laugh. And actually, I was quite shocked because you know that if you watch one of these things, the images go into your head and they don't just go out the other side, gone forever. They stay there. They're there the next day and the next day, and they keep coming back, and the devil certainly won't let them go away very easily. So what are we told to do by James? Resist the devil, and he will flee from us. So, in fact, James tells us about temptation. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So may I just give you here a picture of an unpolluted man. And I've taken it from Psalm 1 to 3. It's on the back of your hymn sheet, in fact. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's a wonderful picture of an unpolluted man. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, I just, on that point, draw to a close, and I would just bring to your attention, as we think about polluting ourselves, that how about the law of the Lord? We have here in St. Helens an opportunity each Tuesday to hear the word of God, to in fact grow in our knowledge and love of God. And it's a great chance, in fact, to unpollute oneself. I would encourage you all to mark them out in your diaries. Make them a priority for the year ahead. The devil will come along and he'll put other things in its place, meetings, lunches, trips, etc. But make them the priority. We're talking, after all, about the Word of God, and we're talking about our own pollution or otherwise, or the opposite. 4:14, James tells us that our lives are just a mist and then it vanishes. We're not here for very long. I sometimes feel we're here. We think we're here forever, but we're not. We should take the opportunity while we have it. And what about the partnership for men for Mark's Gospel, starting 4th of October, albeit early in the morning? But that's a great study, and may I encourage any men who are here today who are thinking about it to sign the back of the hymn sheet, put their names down, and to come along to those studies which take a year. The study of Mark's Gospel for so many men has been a great foundation stone in faith, a great assurance for the Christian faith here in the city. And actually, if you've done Mark, we're doing a very good study as well in Philippians on Wednesday mornings. So come along to that. Give me your name, or Doug Olson, or a staff member here. You will be then, your delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law you meditate day and night. And then we become like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. A wonderful picture of what a Christian should be like. So true religion, loving God by obeying his word, loving your neighbor, finding out needs and practically helping them, particularly your Christian brothers and sisters, loving yourself, drawing close to God, being under his word, delighting in his word. I would just very briefly close on the last paragraph of James's letter, as it's the end of this series. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Well, that's a good finish, I think, because I don't think you could get a better work than that. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us because he knew our utmost needs, that our sins should be paid for. And the utmost needs of all those around us is that they should come to a knowledge and love of Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation. So how about making that the intention for the year and using Tuesdays as the vehicle? What about people in your office, people you know in the city? There are many who have wandered from the truth. This nation calls itself a Christian nation. Most people have an idea of a Christian gospel, but have it completely wrong. And so they've wandered from the truth. Now, if someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins, his multitude of sins. Let our faith work for the glory of Christ in the city of London this coming year. Shall we pray? I'm going to close with a prayer based on Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. It's from 2 Thessalonians. It's slightly adapted for our own needs. Heavenly Father, as Paul prayed for the Thessalonian Christians, we pray for ourselves that you, Lord, may count us worthy of your calling, and that by your power you may fulfill every good purpose of ours and every act prompted by our faith. And we bring before you particularly the Tuesdays in the coming year and pray that you would bless them and work through them mightily for your kingdom. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in us and we in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.